I'm amazed by the care that a mom has toward her child. You know, growing up, and even sometimes today, I take for granted the care and the love that my mom has always shown me. And perhaps some here can attest to that as well. And as we've gotten older, we've come to appreciate that love and that tender care that our parents have always been so diligent at showing. Now, the care that our parents express will never be forgotten. It can never be depreciated. But there's someone who cares for us more than our parents have or ever will. He is referred to as the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. Please turn your Bibles with me there. Jesus is, in fact, the Good Shepherd, and we are his sheep. He is not just any shepherd that leads his sheep into pasture, but he is a shepherd that wants to lead us into paths of righteousness. He is not a shepherd that just provides nourishment, but he provides life and an abundance of it. The name Good Shepherd reflects his caring nature. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, we look at that and we sort of have a certain disgust about that. A shepherd who lays down his life for weak, worthless, incompetent sheep. But that's what makes Jesus the Good Shepherd. And in order to understand the concept of Jesus being a good shepherd, we need to understand John chapter 9. That is the story that precedes John chapter 10, the parable. In John chapter 9, you'll have Jesus and his disciples walking along the road. And they see this man who was blind. And his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man's parents or him, that he be born blind? And Jesus says, it was neither his parents nor this man that sinned. It was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And Jesus would make his famous I am statement. He would say, I am the light of the world. And he would prove that by spitting on the ground and making mud and anointing the man's eyes and telling him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he went and he was healed. But there was opposition. There was unbelief because of the Pharisees and the Jews who did not believe that Jesus had healed this man. And so they go and get his parents and they ask his parents, was he born? Was he blind? Was he born blind? And he is constantly trying to tell them that I was not born, that I was born blind, but this man, Jesus, has healed me. And of course, the Pharisees, they threaten to kick his family out of the synagogue, and they kick him out of the synagogue. And as he is walking, Jesus comes up to him, and he asks him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? And he says, you have seen him, and you are speaking to him. And the scriptures say that he believed, and he worshiped Jesus. Jesus would condemn the shepherds of Israel for their lack of shepherding God's people. And in John chapter 9, we have a great contrast of the bad shepherd versus the good shepherd. The bad shepherds are the Pharisees, the people who were supposed to be tending God's flock, who were supposed to be caring for the sheep. But they had kicked this man who was born blind out of the synagogue. But Jesus, the good shepherd, he sees his sheep. And he sees that he's wandering and he comes to retrieve him. And so in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, we'll read. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Perhaps this idea of a sheepfold is kind of foreign to us. And the idea that someone would climb over a sheepfold instead of going through the entryway to get to the sheep. But what we have here is a picture of a sheepfold. And in that opening is where the gatekeeper would be. And that's where the shepherd would go to enter to pasture his flock. But the thief and the robber, the one who climbs over another way, he would climb over the wall to get to the sheep. He does not go through the right way. And so Jesus says in verse 1, the shepherd enters by the door because he has the right way. He has the right to enter by the door. He is there for the purpose of taking care of the sheep. Now, the thief and the robber, they are not there for the well-being of the sheep. They are not there to care for the sheep. And this idea of a thief and a robber, this language, it signifies the manner of person he is, his character, that he is dishonest or deceptive. For example, when we think of somebody who's a thief or a robber, or if we've ever witnessed someone robbing someone, or let's just say someone robs a house. Well, the nature of a robber, he's not going to go through the front of the house, because that's just not his nature. So he's going to try and find another way to get into the house to take what he wants. He's deceptive. He is sneaky. He is crafty. And that's what Jesus wants us to get here. But in verse 2, he says, but he who enters by the sheepfold is the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd enters by the legitimate way. Now, his manner of entry, it shows that he has a legitimate reason for being there. And he doesn't have to climb some other way to get to his sheep. In verse 3, it says, the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. The sheep he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He gives his sheep direction. He leads them. But this idea of the gatekeeper would be the one who would stand in front of the door entry, and he would guard the sheep overnight so that the wild animals and the intruders would stay away. And so it is only a genuine recognition that the gatekeeper knows that the shepherd is there for good reason. And so he is going to let him in to do his duties. And the shepherd goes into the sheepfold, and it says the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And this is not the idea that the sheep just hear his voice and they don't respond. But it is that they hear and that they understand and that they are familiar with the good shepherd. And so what do? They follow him. They listen to him. But notice the response of the sheep toward the shepherd and the response toward the stranger in verses 4 and 5 of John 10. In verse 4 of John 10, it says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now watch the contrast in verse 5. A stranger, they will not follow. But they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This reassures the sheep when they hear the voice of their shepherd, that he is there, for legitimate purposes, and that he is there to make sure that they are safe and that they are secure. But a stranger, someone who doesn't know the sheep, someone who is a straggler, who is dishonest, who is deceptive, who is not there for legitimate reasons, the sheep don't listen to him. And that's what I believe Jesus is trying to get us to see, that his sheep, they listen to his voice and they respond in obedience to everything that he says. Now, what's the application? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, the writer would encourage the Christians to grow to maturity. And how that was to be accomplished was by having their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so the question is for us, are our senses trained to discern good and evil, unrighteousness from righteousness? But the next question is, whose voice are we listening to? Are we listening to our own voices? Are we trying to provide our own way of salvation? Are we only listening to ourselves to only please ourselves, because we don't want to hear what the master has to say and what he wants us to do? Or are we listening to the voice of people such as Charles Darwin? You know, I looked up some of the most influential people in history, and Charles Darwin popped up. And he is responsible for the inception of the evolutionary theory. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians have been led astray by his philosophies. And people like Richard Dawkins, who's a well-known atheist, all those who deny the existence of God, false teachers who are only in it for their own personal profit or gain, can lead the sheep astray. But Jesus' sheep, they listen to his voice. And that is the only voice that they hear. And they are able to discern good from evil. But the sheep not only hear their shepherd's voice, but he also provides them a blessing and protection. Now, in John chapter 10 and verses 7 through 11, or 7 through 10, Jesus would go from being the one who goes through the door to the actual, to the literal door by which the sheep would enter. And this word door, as we'll read in John chapter 10, verse 7, is the entry by which the sheep would go in, and they would go in and find safety and comfort, and they would find pasture and blessing and things of that nature. And so what does that mean for us? Well, we shouldn't think that there are alternate ways to come to Jesus. You know, the world is very good at trying to erect their own idols of false religion to meet their own needs and to meet their own pleasures. But Jesus was saying, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except by me. But notice the contrast of the thieves and the robbers to Jesus. Let's read in John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So Jesus tells us, he wants us to see the character of him and the character of the thieves and the robbers. They are only there for the purpose to steal, kill, and destroy the sheep. But Jesus, he provides safety. Jesus ensures us that when we follow his words and follow his teaching, that when we trust his protection, that we will be protected from those who try to destroy us, from those who try to terrorize us. And then in verse 9, he would reaffirm his statement. And he would say, I am the door. But this time he is not referring to the sheep. He is referring to anybody that would choose to come through him. They would find blessing and they would find protection. But Jesus not only provides us with protection, he provides us with eternal blessings. And you see the contrast in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That is the idea that he's going to find protection. But not only protection, he is going to find blessing. And he says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus is providing us something, nothing else that anyone can provide. Not the thieves and the robbers. They can't provide what Jesus Christ provides. He provides us liberation from sin and from death. The Pharisees, the false messiahs of this time, they proclaimed to God's people that there was true freedom, but it was by means of war and of violence, which led to suffering and misery. But we know that Jesus does not obtain freedom for us through the means of warfare, through the means of violence, but he does that through the cross. And so, now that grace would be offered through the world through Christ, there's not only grace, but what follows that is that there are unspeakable riches and blessings found in him. That's what Jesus has in mind when he says, you go in and out and find pasture. Is that the sheep are going to find their nourishment and they're going to dwell in safety and security because they trust their shepherd. Now, to make application of this, Tim challenged me this week to make a list of scriptures that tell me of who I am, that tell me of the blessings that I have in Christ. And I believe this application will be good for us as well. So I want to encourage you all to go home and do this yourself, but I'm going to read just a couple. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul would say, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 said, we're made partakers of the divine nature. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, we have every spiritual blessing found in Christ in the heavenly places. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 said, we're made as living stones to offer up spiritual sacrifices to our Lord. Romans 8, 21 says, we obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Philippians 3, 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says that we have been rescued from the domain, that is the power, the rule of Satan, and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, we are temples of the living God. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, we are part of a kingdom that cannot and will not be shaken. Folks, there are so many more of those unspeakable, those rich blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. But they only come when we enter by Him and we trust His care and His provision. And we are confident in His blessings. But I can't forget to mention that the shepherd not only provides us blessing and protection, but the shepherd willingly, voluntarily sacrificed his life for the sheep. As we read the rest of John chapter 10, I want you to see how many times Jesus would refer to himself as a sacrifice for his sheep. Let's read John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Jesus would say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Now, we need to make a distinction of the hired hand, because he's different from the thieves and robbers and the strangers. The hired hand is actually there to take care of the sheep. The hired hand is the one who gets paid. But when he sees danger comes, what does he do? He flees and he leaves the sheep because he is not concerned about them. He is only there to receive pay, to get out of it what he wants to get out of it or what he needs. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And Jesus will repeat that statement because he is trying to get us to see that the good shepherd will not forsake us, that the good shepherd loves his sheep, and the good shepherd will willingly lay down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. He is trying to tell us that this relationship that he has with his sheep is not something that is just casual. But it is a close and intimate relationship that he has. And how do I know that? Because he likens it to the relationship that he has with his Father. He says, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Folks, Jesus wants us to see that this relationship that the sheep have with him and that what he has with the sheep, it's equal to that of his Father, so much so that he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He's trying to get us to see that he loves us and that he cares for us. And he solidifies that by equaling that to his relationship with God. And then in verse 16, he says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." Now, Jesus is referring to the Gentiles, that Jesus would bring the Gentiles in, that he would sacrifice himself not only for the Jews' salvation, but he also would sacrifice himself for the Gentiles. And no wonder Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 calls him the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. The good shepherd would reconcile the Jew and the Gentile together, as Ephesians 2 talks about, and he would establish peace between those groups. And as a result, they would be made into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit, as Paul would say in Ephesians 2, and they would grow into a holy temple in the Lord, and they would be fellow citizens of one another. That is what the Good Shepherd offers us. He offers us eternal blessings and peace with one another and peace with God. And then, in verse 18, Jesus would say, "No one takes it from me, but I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus Christ, it pleased the Father so much that he would bring the Gentiles in, that he would willingly give his life for the Gentiles so that they may be saved. And it pleased God that he would give him the authority to lay his life down and to take it up again. And he says, "This charge I received from my Father." You know, a lot of times, Christians, we have a downward disposition about life. And sometimes we think that no one cares for us or that no one truly loves us. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ cares. If you don't get anything out of this lesson, understand that Jesus Christ cares for you. If your parents don't, if no one else don't, remember that he does. So much so that he gave his life so that you can be set free from sin and from death. But another fascinating contrast with the hired hand. As I said before, when trouble is on the horizon, what does the hired hand do? He leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf comes and he snatches them and scatters them. But what does Jesus do? Knowing that he would face death, knowing that he would face the humiliation of the cross, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, does not run from death. Instead, he goes toe-to-toe with death, and he doesn't leave his sheep exposed. Rather, he accomplishes salvation for them, which would allow them, to have salvation. And they, too, would be able to overcome sin and to overcome death. And that's what Jesus wants us to get, folks. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Verse 6, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. And as we're reading, I want you to really read this text with fresh eyes and really get what Paul is trying to get his people, trying to get the saints in Rome to see. In verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, Paul would say, For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Now stop right there. In that first verse, Paul says that we're still weak. And then he says we're ungodly. And then he makes the point that one will scarcely die for a righteous person. And notice, we're not righteous people. And then he says, perhaps for a good person, someone would even dare to die. We're not good people either. There are four indictments on us. But you know what? We don't have to be good. We don't have to be righteous. Because in the next verse, Paul would say, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. I love that word, justified. because it means acquitted. It means somebody who is made innocent from their sin. So just imagine that we are in a courtroom and that we are a jury. And that this man, it goes before the judge. This is a man who has committed so many innumerable wicked acts. Let's just say he's hurt dozens of families. And this man goes before the judge. And we know for a shadow of a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, that this man is guilty. And the judge has the final verdict. And he says, not guilty. Now, I want you to take that illustration and apply that to what Paul is saying. That the God of heaven, the judge and the king of all the earth, his indictment on us is that we are sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of our sin is death. That is what we deserve. Death, darkness, and separation from God. But the God of heaven, he looks at us and he says, not guilty. And it's because we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. And so he bore the wrath of God and he experienced darkness and death, something that we didn't have to. So we get away scot-free. And that's why Paul would say, in verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Jesus Christ, folks, he accomplished something that we were unable to do, that we were weak and inadequate to do. But his blood was so sufficient that it was able to reconcile us back to God. And so, what's the take home? Well, we need to listen to the voice of our shepherd. Now, someone might say, well, that's cliche. I know that. Well, listening means we are obedient to him in everything that he asks us to do. But not only that, we need to also love the good shepherd. We need to love him for what he has done for us. And when we love because he first loved us, we will do what he says in John chapter 15, verse 13, as he would tell his disciples. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. How wonderful that is, that Jesus Christ would model that example, and he would blaze the trail, and he would tell us that we are to do the same. And so, if you need to surrender your life to him, come do that. Come to the Good Shepherd. He loves you. He cared for you. He gave his life for you so that you may be victorious over sin and death. Realize the blessings that you will have when you come to him. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.